To see today. We're very thankful that you're here as we gather to sing and pray and remember our Lord's death and the supper, to study from His Word, to be edified by the Word of truth, to be encouraged by the presence of each one together as we honor the God of heaven and earth. It's good to be a part of our assembly with you, and we welcome the visitors that we have. We're thankful that you're present. We hope that we can be of an encouragement to you as you are to us. And I'd like for us to get right into our study this morning. I still haven't quite made up my mind, but I think I may break this into two parts as well. I gotta tell you, I want to build a case on being holy people here. And to build that case, we need to take some time in the first part of this study to understand why we ought to be holy, as well as what it means, but why we should be holy, so that we can then understand how holiness is to be a part of our lives. So, as usual, I think I probably put too much into the material to do it adequate justice in just one setting. So, we'll see how far we get, but we may kind of break it in the middle and continue with some of it this evening. So we'll see how it goes. I want to turn your attention to 1 Peter 1. Of course, as Seth read that for us, it is a passage that, if you're not a Christian, ought to bring soberness of thought to you as you think about yourself standing before the impartial judge and understanding also of what Christ has done so that we can be redeemed from our sins. As has already been very ably discussed at the table this morning, it is the magnificent and awesome and amazing love of God that has accomplished our salvation in the Son. Contemplate the death of the Son of God on the cross so that you and I can live instead of be dead in our sins is at the heart of the gospel call to come out of sin, to be saved from our sins in Jesus, and to live for Him every day. So if you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to make that determination today, to act upon your faith, to meet the gospel conditions of faith and repenting of your sins, of confessing your faith and being baptized so that your sins can be washed away by the blood of the Lamb that is without blemish and without spots, as mentioned there in 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. And by doing so, then God calls upon you to be holy. And as the text says, and as it quotes from the Old Testament, from the book of Leviticus, God expects us to be holy, for He is holy. And so the encouragement there, be holy, for I am holy. Verse 16 in 1 Peter, the first chapter. You see, the holiness of God is our compelling reason to be holy. But what does it mean to be holy? What is holiness? Is it a word that we take for granted, but have not really dwelt upon, not really contemplated, not really understand what it means, what kind of person I am, kind of person you are? So how do we become holy? That's a part of our study this morning, as well as remaining holy. Because you see, in this text, it's not just about initially becoming holy, but remaining holy, living holy lives as Christians. So, what does it mean to be holy? The word holiness signifies separation. To be separated unto God. And so, one of the words that we frequently read in the New Testament is the word sanctification. And again, that kind of means, well, now I've got to define another word. What does sanctification mean? It means to be set apart. And so, to be holy. To be separated. So for instance, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1, this is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness. In this 1 Peter chapter 1, where our text for our study, in 1 Peter, the first chapter, and in verse 2,
he speaks of sanctification of the Spirit.
That is, the Spirit has worked and accomplished our sanctification, our being set apart unto God. But being set apart unto God also has the idea of being set apart from sin. So to be holy is to be consecrated.
Again, there's another word we got to deal with. It just means to be separated.
And so, holy before God, separated from sin.
So someone is holy, and when God says, be holy, for I am holy, on the one hand, He says, I want you to be separated unto me. God wants you to be in such a position that you belong to Him, that you're separated unto Him for His purposes.
But to be separated and live in holiness, you have to also separate yourself from sin. Now, you couldn't do that by yourself.
I can't do that by myself. That's why Peter goes on to talk about the blood of the Lamb.
It is the blood of the Son of God that enables us to be separated from our sin. It cleanses, it redeems us, so that we can be holy people, separated unto God and separated from sin. Now, the key here, before we go any further, is, am I thinking of myself in this way as I live every day? Am I being separate from sin? If not, we need to correct that. You see, I need to be separate from sin. I need to be separated unto God. I want you to think with me for a few minutes about the holiness of God.
As I said at the beginning, it is the holiness of God that compels us to be holy. Be holy, for I am holy.
So unless we are impressed with the holiness of God, how are we ever going to be holy people? Turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 5. When Moses saw a bush that was burning, but it wasn't consumed, he said, I'm going to turn aside and see this amazing thing. And when he does, of course, God called to him. And God said to him, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Now, it wasn't that the ground was itself was just dirt, but God was there. That's the point to be made, is there's a God is present, and so Moses, you so conduct yourself to understand that you're in the presence of the Holy God. Holiness, God's holiness is absolute. Absolute. So that the very place where God was at that moment, he could say, is holy ground. Now, we think about the holiness of God. That's what he first wants us to be impressed with, is that in every sense of the word, God is separated from anything that is defiled, anything that is profane and common. So the idea of holiness is in contrast to what is common or what is profane or base. He is high and exalted and absolute in His holiness. I think this is emphasized in Psalm 99. Let's read that verse together. We know many verses that talk about God and His holiness. Here's just one. Psalm 99, in the first few verses of this psalm, says, the Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, He is high above all the peoples. Let them praise His great and awesome name, He is holy. Let's pause there a moment. The Lord reigns, the Lord rules. He is to be praised. He is to be feared. He is holy. He is set apart. For some people whose concept of God is not holy at all, that God is profane like they are. No, God is completely set apart from anything that is unholy and profane and common. He is high and exalted and reigning in majesty and in holiness. Now let's go a little further. Verse 4. The king's strength also loves justice. He has established equity, or you have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. He is holy. Okay? Worship at His footstool. Worship at God's feet. He is holy. Okay? So we are compelled to worship God because He's set apart from anything that is defiling. He establishes justice, equity. He reigns, He rules, He is majestic. Now look again in verse 9. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Why are you worshiping God today? As we sang the song, as Dan reminds us, we are in the presence of God. Why are you here? It must be because God is holy. But if we acknowledge that He is holy, then we must at the same time understand that we cannot come with defiled hands and lives. We cannot come in unholiness and be accepted by the Holy God. We are going to have to be holy, as the passage says. See, our holiness is built upon the fact that God is holy. Now, when we talk about God's holiness, then in one respect, it's about He's absolute. He is high and lifted up. In another sense, God's holiness is seen in His moral purity, in an ethical sense, in a practical sense, in the moral qualities of righteousness and justice and love, and that which, when man is in the presence of, man is convicted as a sinner. I want you to see it in Isaiah 6. Here, Isaiah has a vision of God, of the throne of God. He says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord lifted up on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. So he sees the majestic God on His throne, the holy God. Above it stood seraphim, each that had six wings, with two He covered His face, two He covered His feet, and two He flew. So after describing these attendants around the throne of God, one of them cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Just as we sang this morning, the Lord of hosts is the world is full of His glory. Revelation 4:8 says, "Holy, holy, holy Lord Almighty." So the throne room of God has all of the attendants honoring Him as holy. Now, when Isaiah sees that, look at his response. Verse 4, the posts of the doors were shaken at the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And so I said, Isaiah says, "Woe is me, I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He says, "I am undone. I'm destroyed because I'm a sinner in the presence of having seen the Holy God." So when we talk about God being holy, there's that sense that He is so much higher, so much above us because of His moral excellence in every way, as well as His power and might and majesty. These are the compelling reasons then that if we want to approach Him at all, we're going to have to have our sin addressed and overcome. Of course, in this particular context, verse 7, remember that one of the seraphim touched Isaiah's mouth with the live coal from the altar, and he said, "Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged." See, sinful man cannot come into the presence of the Holy God. So the call of the gospel is to be cleansed of our sins so that we can come into God's presence. But now let's build upon that and see for a minute about God's relationship with Israel. You see, when God made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and He would give them the land, He would make them a great nation, and then His seed of Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So when he brings Israel out of that Egyptian bondage in Exodus, the 19th chapter, in Exodus 19, look what is said about God and His relationship with Israel. "For therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words that you shall speak to the children of Israel. So you're going to be a holy nation. You're going to be separated, set apart as a nation unto me. Again, in chapter 20 and verse 2, God said, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." So He's the one who did the separating. As He separated Israel from the bondage and that they were experiencing, the hardship they were experiencing in Egypt. Now, in Leviticus 11 and verse 44, as the law is revealed to Israel, it says at this point, "For I am the Lord your God, who shall therefore separate, you shall therefore separate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So here's God separating Israel from the nations. "You're going to be a holy nation. You're going to be my special people from all the nations of the earth. And now you're supposed to separate yourself from defilement. You shall not defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And so in the law of Moses, there is a call upon Israel, first of all, to remove themselves from what we can describe as ceremonial defilement. Now, what I mean, for instance, is go on reading with me in verse 45 and through 47. "I'm the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the animals and the birds and every living creature that moves in the waters and every creature that creeps on the earth to distinguish between the unclean and the clean, and between animal that may be eaten and the animal that may not be eaten." Now, the law of Moses made distinctions. It said, "If you eat certain animals, you're defiled. But if you eat other animals, they're clean." So, there was a cleanness or an uncleanness. You could be defiled or you could be holy based upon what you ate. And that's just one illustration of a number of things that had to do with holiness, with being separated from what was unclean. And so there was a ceremonial uncleanness. We say ceremonial because Jesus will later teach, you know, it's not what goes into the body that defiles the man, but what comes out from the heart in Mark 7. So it never was that, you know, that pork was some kind of meat that's bad for you. It's just that God said don't eat it. When God said don't eat it, if you did, then you defiled yourself under the law of Moses. Because He's teaching them to make a distinction between what was profane, what was unholy, and what was holy. Now, let's add to that also moral defilements. Let's go to Leviticus 19 and verse 2, as we are on the chart. Speak to the congregation, the children of Israel, and say to them, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." So, God says, "I'm holy. I want you to be holy. So when I tell you not to eat something, don't eat it, because if you do, then you defile yourself." But now let's add to this the moral issues. Let's go to chapter 20 and verse 7. "Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And you shall keep my commandments, keep my statutes and perform them, for I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Okay, I'm the Lord who pronounces you holy. I'm the one who makes you holy, who sets you apart, you see. "For everyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He who curses his father and his mother, his blood shall be on him. The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, the adulterer and the adulterer shall surely be put to death." And he goes on to describe other such immoralities. Now he talks about moral defilements. See, he's talked about ceremonial, about eating meat and not eating meat, being holy because I'm holy. Now he says you be holy morally because I'm holy.
So God in the law of Moses is teaching Israel about holiness.
He's teaching them about separating themselves from defilement, from sin, as He separates them unto Himself. Remember holiness, being separated unto God, and to be holy is to be then separated from sin. Israel was separated unto God and separated from sin. Turn with me to Exodus 44. Ezekiel 44. It's not on the chart, but I want to note this point with you. In Ezekiel chapter 44 and 23 of the priest here in this context, he says that they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the clean and between the unclean and the clean. In the law of Moses, the priest had the responsibility of teaching the people the law of God, Leviticus chapter 11. And in teaching them the law, they are teaching them what was clean and what was defiling. That's why we read some, and we were reading here throughout Leviticus about being holy. The priests were to be teaching the people about what was common, what was profane, and what was set apart and undefiled in the sight of God. That verse in Leviticus, actually Leviticus chapter 10, and I think it's about verse 10, Leviticus 10:10, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. So the priests were to be teaching the people. You're set apart. God set you apart when He brought you out of Egypt. He made you a nation holy to Himself, separate from the other nations. And you're to respond to that and to God's holiness by not defiling yourself with certain meats and dead bodies and all a variety of things the law of Moses said, diseases of various sorts. And you're not to defile yourself morally. Why? He said, because I am holy, said the Lord. I'm holy. You're supposed to be holy. Now let's bring it to the New Testament, to the Christian. God's holy, and in Israel, He's teaching Israel about being holy because He is holy. Now, the gospel of Jesus Christ says this is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness. God's will for me and you is that we are holy people. Acts of Ephesians, the first chapter, and verse 4 said, Ephesians 1 and verse 4, and it'll be on the very last chart of this, so you'll see it again tonight. The verse says, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. God's purpose and intent of salvation of sinners is that we will be holy and blameless before Him. God's will is that you and I be set apart, sanctified unto Him, and removed from sin. Conversion is that initial point. The holiness of conversion then, as we are separated, like Israel was separated from the bondage of Egypt, God, through the Son, separates us from the bondage and defilement of sin. Let's go to 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. The verse says, You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. A nation, you, Christians, are a nation set apart unto God, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. So here is the holy God showing mercy to unholy people so that we may be a holy nation unto Him. That's accomplished, chapter 1, as we mentioned a minute ago, through the blood of the Savior. He has redeemed us with the precious blood of Christ. Go with me to Colossians 1. This is the point emphasized in that text, Colossians 1, 19 through 22. It pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, for the things on earth, the things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross, and you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Well, to save you. But what's the effect of that? To present you holy in His sight. To set you apart from sin. To set you apart unto God. That's why He died. It's by the blood of the cross that's accomplished. Now, are we beginning to grasp how wrong it is for a Christian to then choose to live in the defilement of sin when it is the very blood of Jesus that has redeemed us so that we would be set apart from sin, so that we would be holy, sanctified unto Him? The dilemma of sinners. How can a sinner approach the holy God? Isaiah said, I'm undone. How can it happen? It happened through the blood of Jesus. It happened so that you and I would have a new character and a new conduct. You see, so that we would be new people, that we would be holy people. Ephesians 4. See, here's the thing. Why are you baptized? You're
baptized and something you just go about and keep living like you always live and hardly think of God and just be like the world? No. We are baptized in the death of Jesus so the blood will cleanse us and set us apart, so God can present us holy and without blame before Him.
Because our sin, in it we are blamed and worthy of death and under wrath. But now, in Christ and His blood, look what happens. You've not so learned Christ, if indeed you heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The new creature in Christ has as its attribute holiness, righteousness. You are set apart. This is a decision now of your will, that you have learned it about Christ. He has redeemed you by His blood, and now you bear the fruit of holiness in your life. A new character. A separation of the heart. Look, renewed in the spirit of your mind. We'll talk tonight about this fundamental point. Holiness begins in the mind. My holiness, your holiness is going to begin in how we think. Our mind is renewed in Christ to put off the old corruption and to bear this fruit of righteousness and holiness to be set apart. Jesus died for us to be sanctified. Now the Bible also talks about Christians being holy in conduct. And this is our passage in 1 Peter 1. You see verse 15, He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Not some, but He says in all of the things that you do. You be holy because God is holy. He expected it of Israel. He expects it of you and me. This is the will of God for us, our holiness. It is built upon the premise that God is entirely and completely holy, and that He calls upon us to be holy. You see, He calls upon us to be purged of our sin through the Son, and then to then order our life after His will, so that holiness is our character and our conduct. That's what we're going to study tonight. Holiness begins in the mind, and it is then to prevail in our conduct. And we're going to study that, and we're going to make application of God's Word for us so that we understand what it means to be holy in all of our conduct, as Peter wrote. If you're not a Christian, you need to start to become one this morning so that you're cleansed of your past sin, so that you will be holy in the sight of God. If you believe Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world, that means you need to believe He did it for you. You see, it's easy to say, well, Jesus died for everybody, but never grasp that He did it for me. He did it for me. He did it for you. He died so you can be saved. If you're not a Christian, you need to come on today. You need to be baptized into Jesus Christ. Your sins need to be washed away by His blood. And that happens when in faith you repent and are then baptized into His death. We urge you to confess your faith and prepare yourself through repentance and faith to be baptized and to be saved this morning. If you're a Christian, if there's sin, if you know you have not been holy as He is holy, God's still ready and willing and able to forgive if you'll repent. If we'll confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness so that we will be holy as He is holy. If you need to repent, if you need to pray to your brother, if you need to confess sin, then we want to help you accomplish that as a Christian as well. Respond to the call, we ask. We urge you while together to stand.